In Isaiah 7, verse 14, there's a prophecy about a Jew that many Jewish scholars think has been mistranslated by Christians. It speaks of a virgin conceiving a child. And you and I know it's a prophecy, and you and I know how it should be translated and so on. But the Jews say, you're very wrong. He said, this prophecy is about King Ahaz and is not messianic at all. So what I want to do today is to clarify that and show that we are correct and the Jewish scholars, in this case, happen to be wrong. The title of my sermon is A Virgin Shall Conceive, and then I have a dash, the Isaiah 7:14 conundrum. A virgin shall conceive, the Isaiah 7:14 conundrum. Well, I suppose it's no surprise that I want you to turn to Isaiah 7. And we're going to read this prophecy. And in reading this, we're going to see that it's not a simple matter of proving this. As a matter of fact, there's a good chance that many don't even know that there is a problem here. But there is, and I'll have to explain that to you. Isaiah 7, verse 1. Now it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, I don't know if I'm pronouncing these names correctly, Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up to Jerusalem to make war against it, but could not prevail against it. And it was told to the house of David, saying, Syria's forces are destroyed in Ephraim, for his heart and the heart of his people were moved as the trees of the woods are moved with the wind. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, go out now to meet Ahaz, you and Shear-Jashub, your son, at the end of the aqueduct of the upper pool on the highway to the fuller's field. And say to him, take heed and be quiet. Do not fear for the faint-hearted, for those two stubs of smoking firebrands, a metaphor here, for the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the sons of Remaliah. Because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have plotted evil against you. So let us go up against Judah and trouble it, and let us make a gap in this wall for ourselves and set a king over them, the sons of Tubal. Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim shall be broken. That's what God said, Ephraim shall be broken. So it will not be a people. The head of the Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah. So you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. Moreover, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz. And here we go to the difficult part. Isaiah, speaking for God, says to Ahaz, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. In other words, make it easy or make it hard. It makes no difference. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. He says, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. In other words, he's indicating, I mean, I'm a righteous king. Why should I test the eternal God? I wouldn't do that. That's what he's indicating here. But Ahaz said, then he said, "Hear now." So anyway, this is Isaiah speaking again, speaking for God. Then he said, "Hear now, O house of David. It is a small thing for you to weary men, but you will weary my God also. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. And here is the sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Curds and honey he shall eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. But before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land will be that you dread will be forsaken for both to both her kings." Well, I think that's enough to read. You can already see the problem, I think. He said this to Ahaz. And so the Jews insist he said that to Ahaz, and it's for Ahaz. They also insist that where it says, where is it? Verse 14. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son." The Jews said that should be translated, "Behold, the young woman shall conceive and bear a son." It doesn't say virgin, they say, because the word is the Hebrew word alma, and they're right, it doesn't specifically mean virgin. But we know that actually it does mean virgin, because we're going to find out later that Matthew wrote that it does. But right now I want to go back to, what is it, verse 12. Where Ahaz says, "I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord." Now he said that because he thinks God's going to believe that he is a righteous king. So what we need to do is find out if that's true. So what we need to do is to turn to 2 Chronicles 28. Turn back to 2 Chronicles 28. And we're going to read a little bit about Ahaz. Who's pretending that he is a righteous king, and he's obedient to God, and he loves God, and he does everything that God wants him to do. That's what he's indicating here. He said, I don't want to test God. I'm just not that kind of a king. But notice 2 Chronicles 28, verse 1. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. It's not very long for a king to reign. Others reigned 40 and more years. And he did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord, as his father David had done. That is his family doctor. I mean, family line. He's in the family line of David. His father was not David specifically. "For he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel and made..." By this time, by the way, Israel's kings had all turned really bad, really, really bad, and made molded images for the Baals. Verse 3, "He burned incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom and burned the children and burned his children in the fire." Does that sound righteous? He burned his children in the fire, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. And he sacrificed and burned incense in the high places, on the hills, and on every green tree. So here's a king that's I'm so righteous, I don't want to test God. I don't want a sign. I don't need a sign. Well, I don't know why he says that. I guess he's too close to God to need a sign. So let's test this idea that the scholars say that Alma, which is used, we want to turn back to Isaiah 7 again. This word Alma does mean a young woman, usually of marriage age. But there's another word that does mean virgin, but it's not used here. So the Jews insist that simply is that. Well, they insist on two things. Number one, they say it's to Isaiah, to Ahaz, and it doesn't say a virgin shall conceive, it says a young woman shall conceive. So let's turn to Genesis 24, and we're going to see something here. And Genesis 24, verse 16. Now the young woman, this is the story of Rebekah, and Abraham had told his servant that he wanted a wife for Isaac. And so the servant was supposed to go to to Mesopotamia to pick out a wife for Isaac. And that might sound strange to us today, but that's the way they did things. So, Abraham gave him the sign to look for and so on. But anyway, we're breaking into the story here. Genesis 24, verse 16. Now, I don't want to dwell on the story. I just want to show you two verses that prove beyond doubt that the Jews are wrong. Verse 16, 24, 16 says, now the young woman was very beautiful to behold, a virgin. And this is the Hebrew word for virgin, Bethelah. No man had known her. So here we have a double proof here that the Hebrew word for virgin is used, and it says no man had known her. And she went down to the well, filled her pitcher, and came up. And this following shows the sign that the servant knew about. And then jump down to verse 42. And this day I came to the well and said, O Lord my God, Master Abraham, if you will prosper the way in which I go. Verse 43, behold us, I stand by the well of water, and it shall come to pass that when the virgin comes out to draw water, I say to her, and then please give me some water. And that was a sign, that plus some other things. But the interesting thing here is the word virgin here is Alma, which is the same word we read back in Isaiah 7:18. And of course, the King James always translates them correctly according to what the rest of the Bible says. And so they were kind of forced to put virgin here because we'd already been told she was a virgin. So they translated the word Alma as virgin. So that proves that Alma can refer to a virgin. The word Alma is a general term, and it means young woman of marriageable age. That's what it means. But if she's a virgin and is known she's a virgin, then it can be translated virgin. So So the another claim that the Jews make about this verse is that it's for Ahaz, and it's not for Israel. It's not for I guess what I should do is let's turn to Matthew 1. Okay. Getting out of sequence here. I'm sure you know about this verse. Matthew 1 and verse 23. Well, I should read a little more, I guess. Let's start at verse 19. Now, when Herod was dead, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph, saying, "Rise, take the young child, his mother, and go to the land of Israel. For they who sought the young child's life was dead." Then he rose, took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judah instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go and was warned by God in a dream. And he turned aside to the region of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled. Notice that it might be fulfilled what was spoken by the prophets. He shall be called a Nazarene. Somehow I have the wrong verse here. Maybe it's... I want to know the verse where it says, "And his name shall be called Emmanuel."
Verse 23.
What verse is that?
23.
Matthew 1:23. That's where I'm at. Oh, I'm in Matthew 2. No wonder. Okay, I'll just read Matthew 1:23. Well, let's read 22. So all of this was done that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken by the Lord through the prophet Isaiah. "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and shall," turn the page here, "and shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated "God with us." And then you can read the story about what Joseph did and so on. So Matthew is quoting directly from Isaiah 7, verse 14. Yet he's quoting from the Septuagint, because that's what the Septuagint says. Now, this problem is not so evident nowadays, because the King James and other translations have gone ahead and made the correction in the English, but there's no correction made in the Hebrew, because it still says a young woman rather than virgin. But as we're seeing today, it can be translated virgin, because we looked at Genesis 24, which translated it virgin. And it was known a virgin because it was Rebecca. Now, the claim that the Jews make that it is for Isaiah is a little bit tough to prove. But let's go to Isaiah 28. And I want to show you that Isaiah has a tendency to write in a cryptic way where it's hard to understand. Isaiah 28. says, "Woe to the crown of pride, the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower." And then we skip to verse 9. Whom will he teach knowledge, and whom will God make to understand the message? Those just weaned from the milk, or those drawn from the breasts? For precept must be upon precept, precept on precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue, I will speak to this people. In other words, Israel was going to be spoken to in another tongue, and it will sound to them like stammering lips. To whom he said, "This is the rest with which you may cause the weary to rest, and this is refreshing that you would not hear." But the word of the Lord was to them, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they might fall backwards, be broken, snared, and caught. In other words, they're not going to understand, and we're seeing that the Jews do not understand that scripture that says a virgin shall conceive. So what I'd like to do is read that same section in the New Living Translation and listen to what it says. It makes it quite a bit plainer. 28 verse 9 in the New Living Translation. Who does the Lord think we are? This is Israel speaking back to God. They ask, "Why does he speak to us like that? Are we little children just recently weaned?" He tells us everything over and over, one line at a time, one line at a time, a little here and there, a little and a little there. So now God will have to speak to his people through foreign oppressors who speak a strange language. God has told his people, "Here is a place of rest. Let the weary rest. This is a place of quiet." But they would not listen. So the Lord will spell out his message for them again, one line at a time, one line at a time, a little here and a little there, so that they will stumble and fall back, and they will be injured, trapped, and captured. So what it's saying is Israel reads the same sections we read, and they, as a new NLT says, they're injured, trapped, and captured. They're confused. They don't understand it. And I think it's John 10:25 that says, "Blindness in part has happened to Israel," and it certainly has, because they just do not have the ability to understand. So we see two things here. Number one, prophecies are difficult to understand, especially those by Isaiah. They do sound strange, and they're difficult even for us, even though we know the truth. And Israel just simply did not understand them. Even though my voice is failing, I would like to turn to Isaiah 53. And read part of that. And this is a scripture that we know well. We go over it, parts of it, every Passover, and we understand exactly what it says. But guess what? The Jews do not understand Isaiah 53 at all. They just don't. They don't know what it means. Actually, let me read a little bit in 52. Let's see. No, I'm in the wrong chapter again. start in 52, verse 13. Behold, my servant, and notice it's capitalized, shall deal prudently. I should explain to you how the capital got there, but maybe I'll say something in chat. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high, just as many were astonished at you. So his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the son of man. So shall he sprinkle many nations, or another word is used, startle is another word used there. Kings shall shut their mouths at him, and what had not been told, then they shall see, and what they have not heard, they shall consider. So you and I know that's speaking of Jesus Christ, don't we? We're not confused. Now look at 53 verse 1. Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? That's talking about two different people. Who has not believed our report? The Jews, for one. And who has it been revealed to us? Those to us who have the Spirit of God, that's who it's been revealed. Then it goes on, speaking of Jesus, he shall grow up before him as a tender shoot. Notice that he is capitalized there, and that means Jesus. And he, Jesus, shall grow up before him, capitalized, God the Father, as a tender shoot. In other words, he'd be a young baby. As a root out of the dry ground, he has no form of comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that he should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, faces from him. He was despised and did not esteem him. Then it says, surely he has borne our griefs, there are better words to be used there. I mean, what actually means he borne our sins and carried our sorrows. He has esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. So to each of us, is there any question about what it's talking about? The Jews called this the suffering servant chapter. The suffering servant. And they don't know who that suffering servant is. They just think it's an unknown suffering servant. Now, I mentioned that, or did I mention? Well, I'll mention it anyway. In Matthew, actually quoted in Matthew 1:23, he actually quoted from the Septuagint. And some people don't think the Septuagint is a very good translation, and in places it isn't. But I mean, it's quoted more often in the New Testament than the Hebrew text, actually. And what I would like to do is to read something to you that you probably haven't heard before. When the King James Version came out, it had in the front of it 11 pages, and in those 11 pages it was called From the Translator to the Reader. And they wanted to send a message to those that read the Bible. And I'm not going to read 11 pages, but I want to read an excerpt out of that. And this excerpt speaks of the Septuagint. And so if you hear the Septuagint is all fouled up and worthless, the King James translators didn't believe that. Here's a quote from the King James translators. Maybe I better take a sip of water first. Maybe you can hear me. it says the translations of the 70, and that's what they call the Septuagint. And this, by the way, is King James language. There's another word for it. Elizabethan language. The translation of the 70 dissenteth from the original in many places. Neither doth it come near it for perspicuity. I looked that word up and I forgot exactly what it means, but it means clarity, I think, is what the word means. Oh yeah, here it is, lucid, clearly stated. I put it in my notes. Lucid and clearly stated. It says it does not come near it for perspicuity, gravity, majesty, and yet which of the apostles did condemn it? Condemn it, question mark. Condemn it, no, nay, they say. They used it, as it is apparent, and as St. Jerome and most learned men do confess, which they would not have done, nor by their example of using it, so grace and commend it to the church, if it had been unworthy of the appellation and name of the Word of God. So here they're calling the Septuagint the Word of God. And I take a slight exception to that. I say part of it is, but part of it is not so good. But they call it the Word of God. And it is true that the New Testament translators often went to the Septuagint to find it when they knew somebody was quoting the old. Actually, maybe I should restate this. When the original writers, like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when they wanted to quote an Old Testament prophecy, many of them went to the Greek Old Testament to write it down in the New Testament. That's what the King James translators were telling us. So, let me work on my conclusion here. I have 9 points here that I don't want to elaborate on, just read about why we know Isaiah 7:14 is speaking of Jesus Christ himself as a child. Alma can mean virgin as well as young woman. I mean, we proved that by reading a section in Genesis. Hebrew culture expects an unmarried maid to be a virgin. I mean, it was just common knowledge that most women of marriageable age were virgins back then. And even in the first century, that's the way it was. And back in when Isaiah was written, possibly even more so. It was common, and even in the USA years and years ago, it was that way. Most women who were 18, 19, 20 and so on were virgins, every one of them. Of course, there were exceptions, but I mean, it was expected back then. And number three, Isaiah commonly and suddenly changes subjects. And I have Isaiah 14, I didn't go there. But Isaiah does do that. He'll be speaking about one subject and all of a sudden he's speaking of another one. And in Isaiah 14, he starts out speaking about Israel. Then he's all of a sudden he's speaking about Babylon. And then he's speaking about Lucifer. That's in Isaiah 14, you wanna look that up. The sign that was given by Isaiah there in 7:14, it was not for Ahaz. He said it was a sign for the house of David. In addition to that, when he says he will give a sign, the word give in Hebrew is called the imperfect case. Imperfect in Hebrew means it is a sign that will be fulfilled in the future, not right now, in the future. So that means it more pointedly points to Jesus Christ. Next point is the Septuagint made the change. The Jewish translations used the Greek word for, when they translated that, they used the Greek word for virgin. And I don't recall what that word is, but it's definitely a word that means virgin. I also mentioned that Isaiah is often cryptic and hard to understand. The Bible was written so not everyone could understand. You know, Jesus talked about giving parables so that not all could understand. The name Emmanuel can only apply to Jesus. It can't apply to anybody else. Not any person in all of history can claim the name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And both Isaiah and Matthew were inspired by the Holy Spirit, so we know that they are correct. So what's the takeaway from the message today? Number one, the scripture cannot be broken, John 10:35. The scripture cannot be broken. And Matthew said in 1:23 that the word is virgin, and it should be virgin. We don't care what the Hebrew word is. Matthew said, a virgin shall conceive. Number two, the Old Testament and the New Testament agree. It's one book, and they agree with each other. And we should be thankful that we can understand. And even learned scholars can't understand, especially those that have not been called and have not been given God's Holy Spirit. So let's be thankful that we do understand.